Good to be with you once again this morning. If you haven't been with us in a while, we've been walking through a sermon series entitled Overcome. We're in week four of a six-week series, and we've been walking through and looking at the life of Joseph, which is covered in the book of Genesis. We've been going at Genesis chapter 37, and it's all the way through 50. And one of the interesting things about the story of Joseph, it's actually the longest written story in all of Genesis, which is pretty interesting with all the big stories of creation and Abraham and all of these things. Noah, Joseph has the most written about it in the book of Genesis. And Joseph's life so far has been somewhat of a roller coaster, hasn't it? We've seen this young 17-year-old boy where life was good and life was way up, all right? I mean, things were going well. He came from a well-off family. He was his dad's favorite son, and he had a dream about being a great ruler someday. But then everything went way down. Everything went way south in the life of Joseph. If you know the story, his brothers became so envious of Joseph because of not only him being somewhat of the chosen child in the family, but the stories and the vision and dream that God gave him, he shared with his brothers. And let's be honest, like any good brothers, they're going to be envious, all right? They're going to be angry that the youngest brother is going to one day rule over them. And they didn't take that news very well, so they said, hey, let's kill Joseph. Two of the brothers stood up and said, hey, let's not be that harsh, but let's sell our brother. All right? That's any better, okay? So they literally sell Joseph to some slave traders. He ends up in Egypt as a slave. A 17-year-old boy ripped away from his home. Everything had been taken away, and he finds himself in a foreign land, I can imagine scared to death, and he finds himself a slave. Now, he was a slave in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar was one of the government officials, and it actually says that God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. That's such an important key that we can't miss. Because some of us have found ourselves ripped away from everything that we know is normal, or the situation has changed dramatically, many times out of our hands. We must recognize, even in the mountaintop experiences, even in the valleys, that God is with us. Sometimes that's hard to see. Sometimes that's hard to imagine, because Joseph not only was Potiphar's slave, actually it says God that was with him, and he started to become well known, and he started to become a person of integrity. So Potiphar literally gave him his household and said, you run the show. Like, I can see there's something in you. Very trustworthy, that I'm going to allow you to do whatever you need to do to run my household, but one thing is off limits, and that's my wife. And a couple of weeks ago, as we talked about that, is Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph. Let's just put it the way it was. And Joseph knew that was wrong on all levels. And he said, no. So Potiphar's wife made up a lie and told Potiphar, hey, this young man of yours that you've brought into your house, he has tried to do some things to me that are not right. So Potiphar got mad. He threw him in prison. And he was there for several years. And this past week, we looked at a couple different angles of what does it look like to be imprisoned in things. Because let's be honest, many of us are imprisoned in relationships or feel trapped in relationships. Some of us feel imprisoned in jobs. Some of us feel imprisoned in debt. And many times, as we use the illustration of that awesome cardboard box that I brought, and many times when those things are in our face, they consume us, and we don't see God working around us, because all we see are the troubles and the trials and the tribulations and the wrongdoings and all of these things. And even if God was right beside us, as we know He is, it's hard for us to even understand that and walk down that path, because all we see is right in front of us. But Joseph, like many of us, is an overcomer. God used his time in prison to develop in him some things that God knew that Joseph would need down the road. You ever been there before? There are so many times in my life, and I just got to be honest, there's been so many times in my life where I've been in situations and predicaments that I just did not like whatsoever. God, get me out. Get me out of this situation. Get me out of this predicament. God, you need to move on my behalf like now. And a couple of months, a couple of years later, the situation changes or whatever takes place in your life and our lives. And we look back on that. And we say, God, thank you. Thank you for not only giving me the strength to be steadfast and whatever that is in my life and in your life, but thank you for showing me the areas in my life that you needed to chisel away so that you could use me in this situation or in this relationship or in this job. But our human nature, it's our human nature that we want to run from hardships. But God's word says, hey, the hardships will come. You can bet on that. But Jesus says, I have overcome the world. So what Jesus is saying here is although there might be hardships in your life, whether we dabble in those ourselves or they come upon us externally, that God can even work in the midst of the valleys of our lives. And almost every single time I find myself in despair or in prison to something or a difficult situation, if I will renew my mind and say, God, like, what are you trying to do here? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to develop in me? Or what are you trying to change in my life? It has drastically changed the joy that I have in my circumstances. That's not natural for me. That's not natural for you if we're honest. Because what's natural for me is to blame God and ask God, get me out, or why did you allow this to happen? It happens to all of us in some form or fashion. So we left the story off this past week where Joseph interpreted a dream for Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the number one man in all of Egypt. He had the control to do whatever he wanted to at any time. And God used the wisdom that God gave Joseph. And he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. And this is what the dream was that Pharaoh had. That for 7 years, this Egypt, this whole culture would prosper. Like things would go well, but after the 7 years, there would be 7 years of drought. We know drought very well here, don't we? There would be 7 years of drought, and it would be so bad that surrounding areas would literally start starving to death. And so Joseph said, here's not only the interpretation of the dream in which God has graciously given me, but I've got a plan as well. Joseph said, for 7 years, we need to store up in storehouses all of this food so that when tough times come, listen to this, when tough times come, we will be prepared. And so that's exactly what takes place. Pharaoh says, I love your idea. I can see you're a man of wisdom. I can see that God has given you favor. And so literally, within one day, Joseph goes from prison to second man in command. He goes from having shackles around his ankles to having gold around his neck. The ups and downs of life. Before we get into our story this morning in Genesis chapter 41, let me tell you why this story matters and why it's so important. You see, Joseph was a follower of God. And he was about to start a new job. He was out of his element. He was away from his people. And he was serving in a very secular context. He was serving and working in a very secular culture. And the question that must have been racing through his mind was this: how do I live out my identity as a follower of God in this job, in the marketplace, in the workplace? How do I live out my calling as a Christ follower in the workplace? We say all the time the restrictions and the obstacles and the temptations. And the big question for many of us, where most of us are, is God working in the midst of the workplace? You see, for most of us this morning, you were not called to some kind of work that's not specifically Christian, so to speak. Most of you are not called to be pastors or full-time missionaries overseas or things like that. And here's the question that should be racing through our minds every time we get out of bed. How do I live out my calling as a believer in Jesus in this thing that I spend 40 or 50 or 60 hours? And for some of us, that number is even more staggering. How do I allow God to use me right where He has me? How do I allow God to use me in the workplace, the people that I do life with for hours upon hours upon hours? Every single week, almost every day of our lives are spent. And my prayer this morning, maybe you're not asking those questions as you get out of bed. I encourage you that we do start asking those questions. God, how do you want to use me today? God, I pray, Lord, that you would somehow open a door so that I can love someone. God, I pray, Lord, that you would allow me the opportunity just to serve someone today. God, renew my mind, Lord. Help me to be a man of God, a man of integrity. Help me to be a woman of God, a woman of integrity. So the choices I make in the workplace honor you. And I promise you, if our desire is to honor God in the workplace, I believe, just like He did with Joseph, that He will not only bless you in the midst of your situation, but those people around you will feel those blessings. And they will wonder, why, what's so different about you? How is it that the boss comes in and, let's be honest, choose you out for a situation that you weren't even involved in? How do you walk that out in grace? How do you love Him in a way that honors God? It will open the doors of conversations so that you can share the hope that you have found in Christ Jesus. I guarantee it. But that's easier said than done, amen? Genesis chapter 41. We're going to be in verses 41, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. We're going to take just a few minutes to unpack this together. Y'all ready? All right, nobody's ready. Here we go. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Wow. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Verse 44. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name, I'm going to try to say this correctly here, Zephanath-Paneah, and gave him Aseneth, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentiful. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Verse 50. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Aseneth, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. there was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt, there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. Verse 56. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. This is interesting. Verse 57. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. Let's pray together. God, we come before you. Lord, speak this morning. Lord, humble me. May my words edify the body of Christ this morning. May it be an encouragement to us, Father, this morning, God. Lord, thank you for this time that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple things I want us to see this morning that I believe Joseph can teach each and every one of us. The first thing, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Power and influence without condescension. Now, this word condescension is, it literally means the attitude or behavior of people who believe they are more intelligent or better than other people. You see, some of you are snickering right now. You're like, man, I work with that person. So some of you might be saying, you know what, I struggle with that. There are moments in the workplace, well, I just think I'm smarter than everybody else. I think I know more than anybody else, and I don't mind sharing that with anybody else. It's a situation that many times we find ourselves in, but as we look at the story of Joseph, he's able to walk this out in his life. He's able to walk this out so that he can still be a humble leader. You see, for the last 13 years of Joseph's life, he had been following orders, right? Joseph, why don't you do this? Come over here, clean up this, bring me that. How many of you, let's be honest, you find yourself in Joseph's shoes. I finally got what I deserve. I finally made it. I cannot wait to get back at all those people who made me do all of these things. Now I get to tell them what to do. It is kind of fun sometimes. Let's be honest, all right? Yeah, remember Joseph? Remember little Johnny here? Remember all those things? Now it's my turn. Joseph finds himself in a situation in which God put him. Verse 41 again, it says, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. That's power. That's authority. Let me ask you something this morning. How do you handle the level of power or authority or responsibility that you've been given in your workplace? You see, last week we talked about how Joseph handled himself in prison. And we talked about prison-like experiences in our own lives, being trapped in a bad job or a bad marriage or a tough health situation. And the temptations of being imprisoned to things in our lives are our bitterness, our despair and anger and self-righteousness and self-pity. But you know, I think some of us could actually handle the prison better than we could handle the palace. Because the palace has its own set of temptations. And in some ways, they're a little more subtle in our lives. Because the temptation of the palace, the temptations of power are things like arrogance and pride and a self-sense of entitlement. I think I would do better in the prison. When you watch the life of Joseph, not only in this passage, but for the chapters to come, we don't see Joseph slipping into an arrogant, prideful, entitled young man as he leads. You don't see him treating people in a condescending way. And I believe this reason is very obvious. Joseph knew exactly who and what had put him there. When's the last time we saw our jobs as a gift from God? That's a hard one. It is. You see, in this room, we have people from all levels, all walks of life, doing many different things. Some leaders, owners, some many servants. Some we have all walks of life in this room. You see, some would say, you know, wait a minute, Joseph earned that position by his hard work. He finally got his break. 13 years he's been slave. He's been serving. But there's absolutely no way Joseph achieved this position in his own effort. And he knew it. He was there for one reason and one reason only. God had placed him there. So it was all grace, the unmerited favor of God. A couple of weeks ago, we were studying the 1 Corinthians, and one of the things we talked about was our talents and our abilities, and how God's word specifically says that all things come from God. Like all of our talents and all of our abilities are our gifts from God, and it's amazing, even in my own life, how I can forget that. How I can actually walk out my life and thank God I got here on my own and my own knowledge and on my own strength. And it's so easy for us to slip into that, to be self-reliant on our own lives, thinking, God, I got this. And it seems like every time that I do that, things do not go well for me or others around me. Years ago, a guy named Richard Halverson became the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. Pretty nice position with a high profile. And I think it was his first speech in his new role. He told this story. He said when he was a kid, he lived out in the country. And one time he was walking along and saw a turtle up on a fence post just perched there on his belly. And he said, I looked at that turtle and I looked at the fence post and I knew one thing. That turtle did not climb up on that post. Somebody had reached down, probably some little kid, and took that turtle and put him there. And he said, that's how I feel about this position I've been given. I didn't work my way up to this. God has reached down and put me here, and I'm never going to forget that. And I believe that Joseph understood that in his life. And here's the thing, when we get that, it changes the ways we use our power and our influence to those around us. There's a story in Mark chapter 10. There were two disciples, they were having a conversation with Jesus, and they said, hey, Jesus, when you get to the kingdom of heaven, I want you to remember us, and I want to be on your right, and I want to be on your left. I don't know if you know that story at all. And in verse 42, this is Jesus' response. He says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus wasn't the right-hand man of Pharaoh. He was the right-hand man of God himself. Slightly more powerful. Don't miss this. Jesus poured out his life and serving the downcast and the poor and the diseased and the broken. And then he went to the cross and gave his life as a ransom for many. And as us as Christ followers in the workplace, what if we had this mindset? Rather than what can I tell you to do, how can I be there? How can I serve you? Even as leaders. It's a trickling effect as we come into the workplace and it's infectious. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard this story. You know, my job would be great if it wasn't for this boss. Or if it wasn't for this person that I work with. My question for you and for both of us this morning is, how do we respond to that? How can God use me in the midst? What am I doing to be a light amongst the situation that's going on? The second thing we learn from Joseph, immersion without compromise. It says here in our scripture that Joseph, he literally goes from the outhouse to the penthouse in a hurry. He goes from prison to second in command. He literally has his own chariot with people saying, no, make way for Joseph. And they're literally bowing down to him. That could get to your head. Anybody else? I mean, come on. Joseph was thrown into this culture. It even says that he was given a wife from this culture. It says that he even changed his name to this culture. Here's the question that we all struggle with. How much of the culture do we take on before it's too much? I think the problem has begun because I don't think we know how to answer that question. I don't think we're able to set boundaries, not only for our lives, but for our kids' lives. What do I allow myself to be introduced to? The music, the movies, the relationships, the things that we do. How much is too much? Where do I draw the line? There's a story in Jeremiah chapter 29. In verse 4, it starts saying this. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and all and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will be prosperous. Here's a basic principle. Maybe that will help us as we make decisions and figure out where those lines are for us. The choices that we are going to make, the things that we are doing, we have to ask the questions. Am I being a stumbling block to those around me? Because here's where the argument comes in. And the Bible doesn't say it's wrong. The question is it being a stumbling block to those around us? We have to ask that question. Is it just plain out sin? Am I being enticed by lustful things? Am I being enticed by pride in my life? Am I being enticed by self-righteousness? I've gotten to the point where I feel like I can do it on my own. You see, we have to ask these questions because nobody's going to ask them for us. And the next thing that we will find ourselves doing, let's be honest, we will compromise the things of God in our lives. The things that we're in, does it bring love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control into my life and to those people around us? I love what Jesus says in John chapter 17. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see, it's not about withdrawing from the world and staying in our holy huddle or our Christian bubble. It's about knowing who you are in Christ and knowing your purpose and plan in this broken world. It's understanding Matthew chapter 5. It says that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? How are we doing in this area of our lives? Do the people you work with know that you care about them and the work that you're involved in? And more importantly, do the people that you work with know that you are committed to Christ and the things of your life? You see, if we're like most people, we tend to alleviate that tension by erring on one side or the other, don't we? We either give in to the temptation and act like it's not a big deal, or we withdraw completely. And we miss that influence that we have in people's lives, that relationship that God desires for us to be used of Him, for people who don't know Him. We're going to take just a moment here. We're going to kind of transition just a little bit, because I really want to make this personal for us this morning. I'm going to ask Michael Sloan and George Marin if they would come and join me up here. I've asked these two guys to come and to share on this topic, on this understanding that, hey, as a Christ follower, what does it look like? What are the ups and downs, the trials and the struggles? But how can God use us in the midst of the workplace? I'm going to give these guys a few minutes to share. Who wants to go first? Michael Slay. He won, all right. Paper, rock, scissors. So you guys take just a moment, just kind of share your hearts.
The first thing I always have to remind myself that no matter how hard I try, whatever I do, unfortunately I'm a failure. I make mistakes daily. I have to ask for forgiveness daily and try to strive to be a better father, husband, leader in the workplace. And I have to, two things I want to say without even question. You know, obviously, God walked this earth. Our Jesus walked this earth. God sent His Son and gave us an amazing life and amazing leadership into what to follow. A second thing, I have to give big thanks to grandparents and parents who gave us a life in church and showed us how to have fun with fellowship in Christ and believers around us. And a couple of points that they gave us was character and your name and your word means more than anything that you can do. There's no signature that's more than your actions and what you say to things around you. So I've got to give them thanks. One thing, 1 Corinthians 10:31 is a basic scripture that we all grew up with. We all know is everything, whatever we do, whatever we eat, give it to the glory of God. Everything that we do, every decision we make, we need to slow down to realize, is this something that's going to benefit God, our family, and the people around us? And if He's pleased with that decision, then you give it your best. We may fail at that, but give it to God first and make sure it's something that's going to please Him. Three principles that I try to live by that are ABCs, but it starts with the basics in life. Treat others the way you want to be treated. No matter what happens, God surrounded Himself with all walks of life. He didn't surround Himself with one little group that He knew was going to be easy. He went through more pain, more suffering than any of us could ever go through, and He showed us how to treat each individual with the same respect that He gave the followers and the sinners. You treat others with that respect, they're going to do more for you. A small group session I'll never forget as a child. God, our youth pastor brought up after we had a long weekend get together and a long day. We had our small group and he brought this big mirror in there. And I know this is basic, but he says, "What do you see when you look in this mirror?" And yes, we was in church, in our church group. We just had worship. We had a fun time going together. So a lot of the common answers was, I see a believer in Christ. I see a Christ follower. I see a happy person. But what do we see in the day, in the times that we fail, in our darkest hours? What do we see when we get bad news or something bad happened in our life? What do we see? God always sees what he created us for. He always sees the good things in us. He doesn't see the negatives. Never forget, before Peter was stable, before Peter was mature, he called him a rock. He knew what he came from. We need to look at each other, at one another, and see the good things that we have in us. God created us for a purpose. He created us for good things. It's easy to see the negative. It's easy to see the bad things. Key on the good things. That'll help the things out. Second thing is attitude. This is one area I've got to struggle. I struggle in, and I fell in. But attitude is means a lot of things. There's a famous quote that I try to live by. That was by an Australian nurse. Said, "He who angers you controls you. Influence people around you. Let them influence you, but don't let them influence your last decisions, your words, your actions. No matter what, you have control over your words. You have control of your actions, and they impact people in a mighty way." This is something anybody knows me knows. This Joseph is one of my favorite characters because he was a man of character. He was a man of attitude who had great attitude, and I can say that because he always moved forward. He had so many things that fell on him, but he always rose to the top from the bottom. Whenever I think sometimes we put pastors, we put ourselves and Bible characters in a cartoons type setting that nothing affected them. They were just this He-Man power. And I don't believe whenever he was thrown in that pit by his family, the ones that he should have trusted the most, the ones that he gave, that he lived with, when he was in that deepest pit, or when he did what was right to Potiphar and he respected God by doing what was right, and someone lied and he was thrown back into prison. I don't believe he was up there going in his deepest deeps going, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. No. I believe he does just like every one of us have to do every once in a while. We fall on our knees asking, why? I don't understand this. And instead of going out in the world with a bad attitude and giving others blame or blaming other situations, just add God for the peace that you need to get through that situation. Because he tells us we're going to go through those situations. So give it over to him. Ball on him and give him tell him exactly how you feel and build that relationship with him, because that's going to build yourself better. It says, God knows our pains. He knows our struggles. In tough times, pray hard and rely on your faith. Attitude in good times is usually easier, but don't forget God isn't a God of convenience. He doesn't just want to hear us when we need him. He wants to hear us when we're going through great things. Yeah, we have to be responsible, and that causes things, but God gives us those blessings. God gives us the good things in life. And my last saying, sorry I'm taking long, is timing. Timing, it doesn't mean anything if it's not in his time. And being work-related, I'm going to go over a couple of things. 2010, the oil field went through a slow time, and we were blessed in that time. We went just like everybody would. We're knocking on doors looking for work. And at a time that we were slowing down, this company that we didn't do a whole lot of work for us gave us work for a roustabout, our construction crews, our transports, and we stayed busy all through that. We didn't see a whole lot, but we were blessed and had a good time. 2000 and 2016... not only was it the lowest low in my life, but was the lowest time in my work life. It came to the point that I had to send out letters and I had to call a supervisor meeting and say, you know, we're not responsible just for our families. We're responsible for the 80 other families that work for us, and they look for us for work, and it's our responsibility to try to go out and find that work. And I had to call a meeting and basically tell these guys, I'm sending out a letter saying, we no longer can work at these prices. We're going to have to either raise our prices or shut down. And when I was presenting that, everybody in that room knew what that meant, because everybody around us was struggling. We got to see brothers and sisters lose their jobs, to have career changes in their life. They had to shut their doors, and we was at the point we were there, and I was at the lowest. And I thank God every day that he puts God-fearing men and women in my life, in my personal life, and in my workplace, because I went into that meeting drained. And I left that meeting going to be in the worst feeling ever, going to have to let all these people, we're going to have to let these guys go. And one of our supervisors looked at us and said, hey, we're going to sit here and pray before we leave here. We're going to pray that God will open a door like he always has, and things will happen. And I left that meeting that day filled in a different way, but I still worried because I knew we still had to go do things. But in less than 1 week's time, 1 week's time, we got a phone call. We didn't go out to find anybody. We got a phone call, and we picked up the biggest account we've ever had. We didn't have to let one person go out in the field, and we actually added to it, and God opened a door, not in our timing, but in his timing. So be patient and stay with him in that.
Thanks, Mike. George Marin, thank you guys. Thank you for having me up here. So when I became a born-again Christian, I started diving into the Word of God. And one of the first scriptures that I ran into as a student was Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for man, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. I carried that in my life personally. A lot of students that were around our campus ministry, they noticed that we were real disciplined in our church life, in reading the Word, and just in our lives, letting our lives shine, you know, being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And because of that, a lot of people got saved. They'd come and ask us, well, why are your lives different? You know, why aren't you guys doing all this college stuff and partying and all this other stuff? Well, a lot of us got saved from a lot of that garbage, and we were really grateful. So it was just our best effort, you know, by God's grace to live according to his Word. And our ministries were fruitful, and our ministries grew. Our church grew in number just because we were living out the Word. I can remember one time as I graduated, did my internship, became a registered dietitian. I was working for a particular owner, and she was really very difficult to work for, and she was mopping us up. I mean, she was just tearing everybody apart. And this girl looks at me, her name's Laura Cruz, and she goes, George, why aren't you worried? Why aren't you freaking out? I said, well, who of you by worrying could add a single hour to your life? The King James says, who of you by worrying could add a single cubit to your life? I guess you can't make yourself taller. So I cast my anxieties on the Lord, and I live according to his Word, and it made impact on her. And she was like, who of you by what? So I was able to minister to her, and it made a big impact on her. And my career as a dietitian, and I'm in the oil field now too, and it seems to have repeated itself, you know, where you start at the bottom, but you work hard. People start taking notice. Pharmaceutical companies took me out of being a registered dietitian, had me work for their Fortune 500 companies, and I attribute that just to, you know, me living out the Word. And, you know, it's just awesome to see that a guy from a real small town, and I'm not the smartest of guys either, but just how the Lord elevated me to such a really neat position, a suit, a tie, a car, doctors, nurses, flights all over the country. It was amazing, but I attributed that to the Lord. And along the way, what I did is just try to live it out and make as much impact as I can. So to God be the glory. Thank you guys for listening.
Thank you guys just for sharing. I know each of us have a story of how God is working, has worked, and just in our lives, in the workplace. I know we could probably have many more who could come and just share just testimony of how faithful God is. As we close, just got one more point here. We started with power and influence without condescension. Immersion without compromise. And the third thing is excellence without excuse. I've actually got the verse that George just quoted, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. I'm just going to read that one more time. It says, whatever you do. You see, that word whatever means whatever. See, I wrestle with that word many times when God's word is very specific in that. You see, whatever could be how I love my wife, how I treat her, whatever could be how I treat my kids, whatever could be what I do in my own time when no one's around, whatever could be what I do with those friends who could care less about the things of God out in the workplace, out on a location, and no one's ever going to find out. That's whatever. You see, whatever is, whatever, everything that you do, everything that I do, it says, work at it with all your heart as for working for the Lord and not for men. Like, what would that look like? What would that look like for you this morning? How would that change your perspective as you get up and go to work every day? How would that change the workplace? How would that change the morale of the people that you work with? How would that change your view of the goodness and the greatness of who God is, knowing that He has given provision for you in your life? Because here's the thing. Here's what happens many times in even my life. Even as a pastor of an awesome church, and I mean, God is doing some awesome things, but I get sometimes so low that I want to just quit. I do. I just want to quit. I want to go do something else, as if I think that going somewhere else is going to be better. I heard a story this morning. I'm going to close with this. It's amazing how God just kind of ordains things. I was listening to a podcast this morning. And here's what the guy was talking about. He had gotten to a place in his life. He was in full-time ministry, and he just got burnt out. He just got tired. And he says, here's what happened. He goes, I bought into the lie thinking that I am self-sufficient. Thinking that I can be self-reliant. Thinking that we can get to the point in our lives where we've made it. Where we can just kind of run on autopilot. Like, I've done this a million times before, but I can do this and no one will ever know that my relationship with the Lord is like on the rocks. And I was so humbled in that situation because I can stand before you. And I'm not the best preacher, but I've done it a couple of times. I've delivered messages a couple of times, and it scares me to death. There's a fear of the Lord in me, knowing that I can stand before you and just do it in my own strength. And at the end, it could be like, man, great job. Or terrible job, however you want to put it. And that's the same for all of us in our lives. And I love that Joseph, he worked at it. Man, he worked hard every single day. He knew that God put him there. And his desire was to honor God in every decision he'd make. And I'm sure he could say, you know, this isn't ministry at all. This is just doing a job. No, Joseph knew that where God had him, that was his ministry. That's where God had him, and he wanted to be influential for the things of God. So he worked. He worked hard. He was committed. And it made an effect on people's lives. The story's going to continue. And it actually gets better. And my prayer is that you and I this week, maybe for the first time, can pray that God would give us the strength and the understanding and the wisdom to walk this out in our lives, because it's not going to be easy. It's not. Some of your coworkers are still going to be your coworkers. You know what I'm talking about? Some of your bosses are still going to be your bosses. But I believe that God desires to work in and through you to make a difference, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world where He has placed you. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you that your word is so applicable to our lives. that a story that took place thousands of years ago, Lord, can penetrate our hearts and our minds. And the reason that is so, because we serve a living God, and it says your word is like a double-edged sword into our lives and our hearts and our minds. God, I pray, Lord, that it would change us. It would affect us, God. Lord, I pray that we would ask those questions as we get up to go to work. For some of us, we feel imprisoned to our work. God, I pray that you would renew our minds and our hearts, and that we would be working for you, and that you would get the glory through our lives. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us an example to follow after. Lord, that we might be able to see some people through your lens. And God, I pray, Lord, that their situation and their lostness, Lord, wouldn't irritate us, but it would break our hearts. God, make us more like you, Father. Lord, use us in the marketplace to build your kingdom. God, again, we love you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen.